To be invited a second time is a privilege and an honor, either that or a huge mistake on someone's part. So it is great to be here. If you have your Bible, or if you don't, just take one out of the pew in front of you. Turn to John chapter 14 this morning, and we're going to be looking into God's Word. We're going to be looking at these beautiful words of Jesus from John chapter 14. Over the past couple of weeks, my wife Maria and I have had the privilege of spending some time on the Okanagan Lake, or beside Okanagan Lake, one of our favorite campgrounds. And when you're in a tent, I find you get up very early in the morning. And I would get up as the sun was coming up, because it got so beastly hot in the tent that you couldn't sleep. And you could look out over the lake, and you could see the sun coming up. And it was beautiful and calm on most mornings, just like glass. It was just a wonderful sight. But as the day went by, the wind would come up and the water would become what the scripture uses a word that's very descriptive. The water would become troubled. There would be ripples, there would be waves, and some days there was white caps on the water and it was stirred up and the color would change and it looked a whole lot less inviting than it was when it was still and calm. Now this morning in your life, and I thought of getting a show of hands here, but I think the response would be close to 100%. This morning, maybe in your life, some area of your life, there is a place that is troubled. If your life were a lake or a pond, the water would not be still like glass. There is something there that troubles you. Perhaps it's a wayward child. Perhaps it's something in a relationship. Perhaps it's something at work. Perhaps it's something in your in the things that matter most to you, that has your heart troubled. Now, for 3 years, Jesus and his disciples had walked together, they had lived together, they had grown in their camaraderie and their friendship. Guys, you know what this is like. Maybe, I hope you have a group of guys that you're close to and people you just mesh with. They had been through a lot together. They had seen a lot together over the past 3 years. Can you imagine how tightly knit you become when you experience your first miracle together? When you see that first incredible act of Jesus where he turned the water into wine. And it went on to see him healing people and even raising people from the dead. Can you imagine how tight-knit this group became as they processed all of this together, as they saw so many things together, as they had left behind so many things just to follow Jesus? And there was so much anticipation building up in their hearts as they looked to the future, because Jesus was the one who had come to set these people free. And life for these people was going to be okay because Jesus was there. And in their hearts and their minds, they knew what the picture they had of the future was. Life was going to be okay because Jesus was here. He was the Messiah. He was going to rescue them. He was going to set them free. And this was a huge deal in a country and for a people who were under the crushing grip of the Roman authority, you see, because life around them was not good. It was not okay. At any time, a Roman soldier could come into your home and demand of you whatever he wanted, whether it be your material goods or one of your family members. Life was not okay, but in Jesus, they anticipated a life that was going to be much, much better. They had a picture in their mind of what life would be like when Jesus was in charge. But lately, Jesus had been talking a lot more about the future, and it was not the future that they had anticipated. It was troubling, in fact. The water of their life was beginning to ripple and get a little choppy. His version of the future was different than the one that the disciples had anticipated. Their hopes and their designs for his life might not be realized, they began to see, because Jesus was beginning to talk about his death. And this was very troubling to them. And their hopes and their designs for him, they began to wonder if they would actually come to pass. And therefore, their hopes and their designs for their own lives, which were so tightly tied to his life, they began to feel some unease and some distress. And you know what? Jesus has that effect on people. Jesus can have that effect on us, being who he is, not who we hope he would be sometimes and on some occasions. Well, the disciples were troubled by the fact that life might not turn out the way that they had hoped, and that Jesus was not just being their fixer, the guy who was going to solve all the problems. And in our verses today, Jesus refocuses their attention on the peace that can be had, that's based on the reality of his exclusivity, that he is the only way to the Father, the peace that can be had because of an understanding and a belief in his present work, and peace that can come because of a belief and an understanding of the glorious future that we can have through him. I'm going to read our verses here in John chapter 14. I'll begin at verse 1 and I'll read all the way through to verse 11. You follow along as I read. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Jesus calls us to not be troubled. And there are many reasons to be troubled if we fix our eyes on this life. Many, many reasons to be troubled. And there are plenty of reasons not to be troubled if we fix our eyes instead of on this life, on Jesus. Now, Jesus is working on our behalf is one of the reasons Jesus gives that we would not be troubled. Look at verse 2 again with me, and I've put my glasses away too early here. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." What does this mean? This means, verse 2, that Jesus is working on our behalf. Jesus is working on your behalf. Now, those of you who, like me, grew up in Sunday school, when you read this verse, you probably have an image of in your head of Jesus building you a house in heaven. This is what it meant to me when I was younger. This is what it's meant to me over many years, is Jesus has gone and he is actually physically preparing a place for me to live, that when I die, I can go and take possession of that place and I can dwell there in his Father's house. That's 100% correct and true. Jesus has gone and is preparing a place. However, when you think about this, Jesus is the one who spoke creation into being in 6 days. He created everything, the universe, in 6 days, bigger than we can even imagine. Jesus has gone to heaven about 2,000 years ago. This must be quite the house, if that's the case, right? And so I want to propose to you, yes, Jesus is preparing a place for you, but I want to propose to you that he is likely not laying tile and picking out countertop. He does not have the disciples around him at this moment with a bunch of color swatches and samples of formica saying, "Peter, Which one do you think Gordon would like? Well, I think the mauve one. Let's have a little fun. Let's give him a mauve countertop. This is not the entirety of Jesus' work. When it says that he has gone to prepare a place for us, it means he has gone to make arrangements for our arrival. Jesus is actively participating today in our day-to-day lives. Some of you need to hear this and take peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is actively participating in your day-to-day life today. He is preparing not only a place for us, he is preparing us, and he is preparing a kingdom for our arrival. He's preparing all things for our lives now. This is not just a future hope. This is a present reality. You know, I love the old gospel songs. And some of you know this song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land. And then it goes on and on and on. And it's a great song. If I could sing it, it's a great song. But kind of the message behind it is this: I can put up with a lot of junk here because I've got a mansion waiting for me over the hilltop. And it's true. We can put a lot up with a lot of junk. But I'll tell you what, when it's your kid that goes astray, when it's your marriage that's going south, when it's your business that's going bankrupt, it's nice to have more assurance than it's going to get better someday. But I just have to tough it out here. So I want to point your attention to some things that Jesus is actively doing right now on our behalf. Paul, who went through so much in this life, and he gives a list of all of the things that he encountered. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, left for dead, on and on he goes. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. I want to remind you this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter what is troubling you, you have a powerful advocate at the right hand of the Father. There is no condemnation, there is no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when accusations come, Jesus declares the verdict that you are pure. If it's a sin that besets you, you have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. If it's a problem that's besetting your life, if it's a situation that's got you turned upside down and you don't know which way to go forward, you have an advocate seated at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor, pleading for you. Jesus' ministry continues on for you this day. And I want to read you something else that Jesus is currently doing. Ephesians 1:20-23, these are some of my favorite verses. When I sit in my study and I pray and I ask for God's direction for the church that I lead and I ask for God's direction for my family and for my own life, I love these verses. God's power raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor. There it is again, at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above. And this is in authority. This is not just in location far above. He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And God put all things, listen to this, all things under the authority of Christ, has made him the head over all things. Now, why did God do that? Paul tells us right here, for the benefit of the church. God raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at his right hand, gave him authority over all things for the benefit of the church. Who is the church? The church is you and I and everyone who has made Christ their Lord and received salvation and forgiveness from him. Jesus' departure was not just an exodus from humanity. It's not. When Jesus lived on earth, he was crucified, he was resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. When he ascended to heaven, the attitude wasn't, boy, am I ever glad to get out of here. Am I ever glad to go and be at the right hand of the Father? See you later. I'll come back whenever Dad tells me I can come back to get you. This is not the attitude of it. He has gone. He has ascended. He is seated at the right hand of the Father for the benefit of the church. He's not taking a hiatus. Jesus is not on sabbatical right at the moment. He's not kicking back and working on a construction project on the side, building your house, unconcerned about what's happening down here in your life. He is orchestrating. He's been given rule and authority over all things. He is orchestrating and working to make the Father famous, to prepare a pure and spotless bride, and to bring as many people to the place of knowing Him as will respond. And whatever is happening in the world around you, floods. I've had more spiritual conversations with people who were far from Jesus since the flood than I've had in the last many years. Or maybe it's a whisper in someone's heart. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's the declaration of His word. Jesus is at work in the world around us. He's at work in your life. And if Jesus can return to the Father and has all of this authority to make preparation, He can set things up. He can command all the resources of heaven. It's no wonder that we who are His followers are being told, "Let not your heart be troubled." Christ is on the throne. And I don't mean to minimize the pain that comes when certain things happen. I have a nephew who has got wound up in a cult, and my heart aches for him. But Christ is still on the throne. Do I pray? Do I fast? Do I plead for him? Yes, I do. But ultimately, over all of this is the reality that Christ is on the throne, and He rules and He reigns. And no matter what is happening in your life, you have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, and you can go to Him. Let not your heart be troubled. Those of you who have kids and children, you know what it's like to know that there's something up in your kid's life, but they're just not coming clean on it. You can tell they're troubled. Maybe they're just a little crankier than usual, a little snippier, they're quiet, or they're avoiding you, or whatever it is. No matter what age your children are, this happens, right? And you know what it's like to see them, and you think, I know that child is carrying something, and I want to help. But they're not coming clean. And I don't know exactly what it is they're carrying. Maybe they got, you know, if they're in junior high, maybe they got a crush on somebody at school. Maybe they're getting picked on. They get older. Maybe their finances are worrying them. And you know what it's like. And you just think, oh, if you would just bring it to me and we could talk about this and maybe I could help. Your Heavenly Father looks upon you in much the same way and says, oh, this is troubling you. Bring it to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Bring it to me. Christ is seated on the throne. You know, if we trust this all-powerful Jesus who rules over all things, it's no wonder that we need not be troubled. We have access to the Father, as Hebrews 4:16 says, because we have Jesus as our high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Well, not only is Jesus interceding and working on our behalf, Jesus is also coming to get us. Verses 3 and 4 of John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus, as I say, has not forgotten about us. He has not abandoned us. He is not distracted by other things. And one of the continuing ministry activities of Jesus is this. He anxiously awaits the nod. And what I mean by that is this. He anxiously awaits the word from the Father when the Father turns to him and says, Son, today's the day. I want you to go and get my family. And I want you to bring them all here and to live in this place that we have prepared for them. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour not even the Son himself. Only the Father knows. He must, it says in Acts 3:21, that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things. If you have trusted Jesus, if you have acknowledged that he is God, if you have come to him for the forgiveness of your sin and had the slate wiped clean and you have received his righteousness as your own, if you've given him controlling leadership of your life, heaven is awaiting your arrival. And this should be a very comforting thought. Show of hands, how many of you in this room have someone you love dearly waiting in heaven for you right now? Think about it. I think of my mom and my uncles and some friends. They're having a pretty good day today, aren't they? But it's a wonderful thought to think that because of the work of Jesus Christ, all things will be made right. And I don't want to dwell on this too much. I know you have a message on this coming. But this is the hope that we have. This is the future hope. This is the hope that we can pin our confidence in. Jesus lets us know that our true home, our complete security, has already been prepared for us by him. You know, we have an eternal vantage point as followers of Jesus Christ. All around us, we are offered temporary securities and comfort. Let not your heart be troubled, we're told. Buy Apple stock. It's only up and to the right for Apple forever and ever. Amen. It's not true. It's not true. I can show you. I have it on my phone. Everybody wants an iPhone. Apple will keep going up. Let not your heart be troubled. Get that home that you've always wanted. Let not your heart be troubled. Go to school, get a good education, and get a stable job. A stable job. An oxymoron these days. Let not your heart be troubled. Just get the right investments. Let not your heart be troubled. Get the right retirement program. My goodness, what a fool's hope. And all of these things are fine in and of themselves, and all of these things are right in their proper place. But there is only one place that we can find true peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. Jesus is coming to get us. And he is coming to take us to a place with his Father. And my concern is that for many of us, this is just simply a doctrine. It's not a day-to-day reality. It's a piece of information. It's not a life-transforming reality. How would we live if we really believed that Christ was in charge, he was ruling on the throne, and one day we would spend eternity with him? This will be a great day. It will be the day of reunion with the ones who have gone to be with the Father before us. But most importantly, according to this passage and many of the chapters that surround it, where Jesus' emphasis is being with the Father, this will be a day of reunion with the Father. And with the Father is a place of life and joy and peace. Well, this leads to mass confusion. As Thomas, in verse 5, so eloquently expresses the question on the hearts of many, many people. When Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Sadly, in our world, many, many people haven't got a foggy clue on how to get to the Father's house. How to enter into an eternally transforming, intimate relationship with the Father. And because nature abhors a vacuum, all sorts of junk rushes in to fill this question in people's hearts. How can I have a life that's grounded in peace? How can I know God? How can I get acceptance from God? And I was a funeral director for 7 years, and my primary task was performing the funerals as a pastor officiating at the funerals for people who didn't have any church affiliation. And so over a period of 6 or 7 years, I officiated at over 350 funerals for people who did not know the Lord. And so I would stand in front of their family with the incredibly onerous task of proclaiming the gospel, knowing full well that if they realized, if this is true, and they connect the dots, that means my loved one. It's quite a challenge. But it's a state that so many people that you know and love and work with and maybe even live with experience. They have no idea how to know the Father. They have no idea how to find this peace. And into it all rushes all sorts of things. And I've heard it all over the years as family members would get up and pay tribute and say things like, the good outweighed the bad in Dad's life, so we know he's good. He had enough good in his life. We'll tip the scales in his favor. Or some people would get up and say, actually, there's no God at all, so we don't have to worry about it. I mean, it's sad, this life is done, but that's it, it's over. Or the more popular one is, all paths lead to God. Doesn't matter what you believe, it all leads to God, and God is gracious and kind. Or there's the create your own destination version, reincarnation, this person will come back. Or the ether explanation, we all just go out and float somewhere, or we become an angel, or your life force gets released into the universe. I've heard it all. And our hearts are naturally troubled by the invasion of death. And if we don't believe that Jesus is the solution to death, of course our hearts will be troubled. But Jesus is very clear here. Without him, you can't know the destination. You can't know the way to the Father and to peace. And Jesus portrays himself and paints himself truthfully in verses 6 and 7 in this way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And have seen him. Jesus is the object of our trust. Jesus is the only way that we can find peace and be untroubled in a very troubled world. And verse 6 there is the summit of theology in John's writing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I just felt as I was praying and preparing for this, I felt like God wanted me to remind you of something this morning. What is it that makes a good sermon? Often for those of us who have spent years in church, a good sermon is when the preacher gets up and says stuff that we agree with, right? And he reminds us of stuff that we agree with. And we say on the way out, Pastor, that was a great sermon. And we've heard it all 100 times before. And it's just because he was saying stuff that we agreed with, right? Here's what a good sermon actually is. A good sermon is one that challenges us to live life aligned with what we know to be true in the Scripture. So when you go to say to Preston or whoever else is preaching, Pastor, that was a good sermon, you want to say, it was a good sermon because here's how it affected me. These truths that we hear, I am the way, the truth, and the life, how do they affect you? What impact does it have on your life? Are you living as if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you living as one who knows the way, the truth, and the life? Think of the peace. Think of the power. Think of the authority. Think of the comfort that comes from knowing Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have a rich and full and satisfying life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Does your life portray that you know Jesus? That you know him intimately? And that you live for him? Well, I alluded earlier to the three chapters that preceded this and how the disciples seemed to be getting more and more troubled. And Jesus himself, it says on a number of occasions, was troubled. Chapter 11, he was troubled at Lazarus' tomb. When Jesus saw her weeping, this was Lazarus' sister, he saw her weeping and the Jews along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. Jesus was not troubled because of the death of Lazarus. He was troubled at the reaction of the people around. Knowing that he was the source of life, he was troubled by the fact that some of these people would not receive him and receive life. He is troubled by the fact that he, the living life, the source of life, was standing right there, and instead of looking to him, they were looking at the tomb, and they were troubled, and they were in despair. Like that old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his beautiful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just as Jesus was troubled at the tomb because those people were focused on the tomb and death instead of on life in him, I challenge you this morning to turn your eyes upon Jesus and focus on the source of life. He is in control. Another time that Jesus was troubled, it says in John 12:27, he was talking about the cross, and he said, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came. He was troubled not by his own death. He was resolved to die. He said also that you can take my life unless I willingly laid it down. He was troubled by the fact that some would reject the chance to live that his death would provide. He was troubled by the fact that some would choose not to receive peace and life, but would instead focus on other things. This is what troubled Jesus. So this morning I want to challenge you to turn again your eyes toward Jesus, not on the things around, not on the death, not on the trouble that besets you. It also says in John 13 that Jesus was troubled by the betrayal of Judas. He said, whoever accepts me, listen, this is important, whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. He was not upset that he was going to be betrayed. He could have stopped that. He was the creator of the universe. In one word, he could have stopped the betrayal. He was troubled that he was going to lose one of the 12 because he had just finished saying, if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me, but one of you is going to betray me. He was troubled that one of the 12 was going to reject him and be estranged from the Father. The fact that people refused to believe that in him was life and peace is what troubled Jesus. Jesus' burden in today's passage, as he spoke these words, his burden for his disciples and his followers who include us, his burden that we would all know the Father and understand that he was in a place of authority and rule and that we find life and peace. Jesus wants you to have life and peace. Let not your heart be troubled. This is his word to you today. To know God the Father, to enter into the Father's house, to be adopted as his child, to be a part of the coming reunion when Jesus comes to assemble the church and take her home, to be a part of that reunion trip, we have to believe in the Son, and our hearts can be free of trouble. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Have you received him? For those of you who are followers of Christ, is your heart troubled? Have you taken your eyes off of Jesus and onto other things? I was so powerfully challenged by this, and I could give you a lot of things that my little heart was troubled about. And Jesus reminded me, let not your heart be troubled. And this morning, if you have not come to Christ, if you have not placed faith and trust in him, there are people here who would love to talk to you about it. after the service, I would love to talk to you about and explain to you more what it means and how you can become a follower of Christ and how you can experience life and peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth and the life.